Reverend Mary of the United States Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of the United States, North Carolina, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is February 11, 2017, or it is 8:15, 2020. We will start our third service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, I Am Thine, O Yahweh. I am thine, O Yah, I've heard thy voice, and it told my love to me. And I long to rise in the arms of faith, because they're drawn to thee. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to that precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to the service, Yah, by the power of grace divine. Lift my soul locked up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I stand. And kneel in prayer and with thee, my Yah, I commune as friends with friends. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to that precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross a narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I cannot reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the precious bleeding side.
Captivity and Restoration, Part 8, Page 220, Prophets and Kings, Ellen G. White. We're going to continue our study with the call of Elisha. And he left the oxen, this is talking about Elisha, and ran after the Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Go back again, was Elijah's answer, for what have I done unto thee? This was not a repulse, but a test of the faith. Elisha must count the call. He sighed for himself to accept or reject the call. If his desires clung to his home and its advantages, he was at liberty to remain there. But Elisha understood the meaning of the call. He knew it was from the Yahweh, and he did not hesitate to obey. Not for any worldly advantage would he forego the opportunity of becoming Elohim's messenger or sacrifice the privilege of association with his servant. He took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. 1 Kings 19:20-21. Without hesitation, he left the home where he was beloved to attend the prophet in his uncertain life. Had Elisha asked Elijah what was expected of him, what would be his work, he would have been answered. Yahweh knows. He will make it known unto you. If you wait upon the Yahweh, he will answer your every question. You may come with me if you have evidence that Elohim has told you. You know for yourself that Yahweh stands back of me and that it is his voice you hear. If you can count everything but dross, that you may win the favor of Yahweh, come. Similar unto the call that came unto Elisha was the answer given by the Yahshua unto the young ruler who asked him the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? If thou wilt be perfect, Yahshua replied, go and sell that thou hast and give unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Matthew 19:16-21. Elisha accepted the call unto the service, casting no backward glance at the pleasures and comforts he was leaving. The young ruler, when he heard the Savior's words, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 22. He was not willing to make the sacrifice. His love for the possessions was greater than his love for the Yahweh. By his refusal to renounce all for the Yahshua, he proved himself unworthy of the place in the Master's service. The call to place all on the altar of service comes to each one. We are not all asked to serve as the Elisha served, nor are we all bidden to sell everything we have. But Elohim asked us to give his service the first place in our lives, to allow no day to pass without doing something to advance his work. In the earth, he does not expect from all the same kind of service. One may be called to minister in a foreign land. Another may be asked to give of his means for the support of the gospel work. Yahweh accepts the offering of each. It is the consecration of the life and all this interest that is necessary. Those who make full of this consecration will hear and obey the call of the heaven. Know what is the truth. Onward and still onward the work will advance until the whole earth shall have been won, and then shall the end come. For the several years after the call of Elisha, Elijah and Elisha labored together, the younger man daily gaining greater preparedness for his work. Elijah had been Elohim's instrument for the overthrow of gigantic evils, the idolatry which, supported by Ahab and the heathen Jezebel, had seduced the nation and had been given a decided check. Baal's prophets had been slain. The whole people of Israel had been deeply stirred, and many were returned unto the worship of the Yahweh. As Elijah's successor, Elisha, by the careful, patient instruction, must endeavor to guide Israel in safe paths. His association with Elijah, the greatest prophet since the days of the Moses, prepared him for the work that he was soon to take up alone. During these years of the united ministry, Elijah, from time to time, was called upon to meet the flagrant evil with the stern rebuke. When wicked Ahab seized Naboth's vineyard, it was the voice of Elijah that prophesied his doom and the doom of all his house. And when Ahaziah, after the death of his father Ahab, turned from the living Elohim to unto Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, it was Elijah's voice that was heard once more in the earnest protest. Okay, for the schools of the prophets established by the Samuel had fallen into the decay during the years of the Israel's apostasy. Elijah reestablished these schools, making provision for the young men to gain an education that would lead them for the magnifying of the law and make it honorable. Three of these schools, one at Gilgal, one at Bethel, and one at Jericho, are mentioned in the record. Just before Elijah was taken to heaven, he and Elisha visited these centers of training. The lessons that the prophet of Yahweh had given them on the former visits he now repeated. Especially did he instruct them concerning their high privilege of the Lordship, maintaining their allegiance unto the Yahweh. of heaven. He also impressed upon their minds the importance of letting simplicity mark every feature of their education. Only in this way could they receive the mold of the heaven and go forth to work in the way of the Yahweh. The heart of Elijah was cheered as he saw what was being accomplished by the men youth, by the means of these schools. For the work of the Reformation was not complete, but he could see throughout the kingdom a verification of the word of Yahweh. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. 1 Kings 19:18. As Elisha accompanied the prophet on his round of the service from school to school, his faith and resolution were once more tested. At Gilgal and again at Bethel and at Jericho, he was invited by the prophet to turn back. Tarry here, I pray thee, Elijah said, for the Yahweh has set me to Bethel. But in his early labor of the guiding the plow, Elisha had learned not to fail or to become discouraged. And now that he had set his hand to the plow and another line of the duty, he would not be diverted from his purpose. He would not be parted from his master so long as opportunity remained for the gaining of a further fitting up for the service. Unknown unto Elijah, the revelation that he was to be translated had been made known unto his disciples in the schools of the prophets, and in particular unto Elisha. And now the tribes, the servant of the man of Yahweh, kept close beside him. As often as the invitation to turn back was given, his answer was, as Yahweh liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on, and they too stood by the Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. But they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elisha asked not for worldly honor or for a high place among the great men of earth. That which he craved was a large measure of the spirit that Elohim had bestowed so freely upon the one about to be honored with the translation. He knew that nothing but the Spirit which had rested upon Elijah could fit him to fill the place in Israel unto which Elohim had called him, and so he asked, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. In response to this request, Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me where I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and the horses of the fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. See 2 Kings 2:1-11. Elijah was a type of the saints who will be living on the earth at the time of the second advent of the Messiah, and who will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, without tasting of death, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. It was as a representative of those who shall be thus translated that Elijah, near the close of Yahshua's earthly ministry, was permitted to stand with Moses by the side of the Savior on the Mount of the Transfiguration. And those glorified, these glorified ones, the disciples, saw in miniature a representation of the kingdom of the redeemed. They beheld Yahshua clothed with the light of heaven. They heard the voice out of the cloud, Luke 9:35. Acknowledging him as the son of the Elohim, they saw Moses representing those who will be raised from the dead at the time of the second advent, and there also stood Elijah representing those who at the close of earth's history will be changed from mortal unto the immortal, and be translated to heaven without seeing death. In the desert, in loneliness and discouragement, Elijah had said that he had had enough of life and had prayed that he might die. But Yahweh in his mercy had not taken him at his word. There was yet a great work for Elijah to do, and when his work was done, he was not to perish in discouragement and solitude. Not for him to be sent into the tomb, but to ask them Yahweh's angels to the presence of his glory. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah and that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the water, and said, "Where is the Yahweh Elohim of the Elijah?" When he also had smitten the water, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over, and the sons of prophets which were to view at the Jericho saw him. They said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. 2 Kings 2:12-15. And Yahweh in his providence sees fit to remove from his work those unto whom he has given wisdom. He helps and strengthens their successors if they will look unto him for aid and will walk in his ways. They may be even wiser than their predecessors, for they may profit by their experience and learn wisdom from their mistakes. Henceforth Elisha stood in the Elijah's place. He who had being faithful in that which was least was to prove himself faithful and also in much. End of chapter 17. The healing of the waters. In the patriarchal times, the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Yahweh. It was in this fair valley that Lot chose to make his home when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Genesis 13:10-12. At the time that the cities of the plain were destroyed, the region round about became a desolate waste, and it has since formed a part of the wilderness of Judea. A portion of the beautiful valley remained with its life-giving springs and streams to gladden the heart of man. In this valley, rich with the fields of the grain and forests of the date palms and other fruit-bearing trees, the host of the Israel had encamped after crossing the Jordan and had first partaken of the fruits of the promised land. Before them had stood the walls of the Jericho, a heathen stronghold, the center of the worship of Asherah, vilest and most degrading of all Canaanite forms of the idolatry. Soon its walls were thrown down, and its inhabitants slain, and at the time of its fall, the solemn declaration was made in the presence of all Israel: "Cursed be the man before the Yahweh that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof. In his firstborn and in the youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Joshua 6:26. 5 centuries passed, the spot lay desert, accursed of the Elohim. Even the springs that had made residence in this portion of the valley so desirable suffered the blighting effects of the curse. But in the days of the Ahab's apostasy, when through Jezebel's influence the worship of the Asherah was revived, Jericho, the ancient seat of this worship, was rebuilt, though at a fearful cost unto the builder. Hiel, the Bethelite, laid the foundation of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of Yahweh, 1 Kings 16:34. Not far from the Jericho, in the midst of the fruitful groves, was one of the schools of the prophets. And thither, after the ascension of the Elijah, Elisha went. During his sojourn among them, the men of the city came unto the prophet and said, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Yahweh seeth, or as my master seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. The spring that in the former years had been pure and life-giving and had contributed largely unto the water supply of the city and the surrounding district was now unfit for use. In response unto the plea of the men of Jericho, Elisha said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. Having received this, he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith Yahweh, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. 2 Kings 2:19-21. The healing of the waters of Jericho was accomplished not by any wisdom of man, but by the miraculous interposition of Yahweh. Those who had rebuilt the city were undeserving of the favor of the heaven. Yet he who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, saw fit in this instance to reveal through his token of compassion his willingness to heal Israel of their spiritual maladies. Matthew 5:45. For the restoration was permanent, the waters were healed unto this day, according unto the saying of Elisha, which he spake. 2 Kings 2:22. From age to age the waters have flowed on, making that portion of the valley an oasis of beauty. Many are the spiritual lessons to be gathered from the story of the healing of the waters. The new cruise, the salt, the spring, all are highly symbolic. In casting salt into the bitter spring, Elisha taught the same spiritual lesson imparted centuries later by the Savior unto his disciples when he declared, ye are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. The salt mingling with the polluted spring purified its waters and brought life and blessing where before had been blighting and death. When the Yahweh compares his children to salt, he would teach them that his purpose is to make them the subjects of his grace is that they may become agents in the saving others. The object of Yahweh in the choosing people before all the world was not only that he might adopt them as his sons and daughters, but that through them the world might receive the grace that bringeth salvation. When the Yahweh chose Abraham, it was not simply to be the special friend of Yahweh, but to be a medium of the peculiar privileges Yahweh desired to bestow upon the nations. For the world needs evidences of sincere Christianity, for the poison of sin is at work at the heart of this society. Cities and towns are steeped in sin and moral corruption. The world is full of sickness, suffering, and iniquity, nigh and afar, all for souls in poverty and distress, weighed down with a sense of guilt and perishing for the want of a saving influence. The gospel of the truth is kept even before them, yet they perish because the example of those who should be a savior of life unto them is a savior of the death. Their souls drink in bitterness because the springs of poison, when they should be like a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Salt must be mingled with the substance unto which it is added. It must penetrate, infuse it, that it may be preserved. So it is through the personal contact and association that men are reached by the saving power of the gospel that are not saved as masses. They are not saved as masses, but as individuals. Personal influence is a power. It is to work with the influence of the Yahshua, to lift where Yahshua lifts, to impart correct principles, and to stay the progress of the world's corruption. It is to diffuse that grace which Yahshua alone can impart. It is to uplift, to sweeten the lives and characters of the others by the power of a pure example united with the earnest faith and love of the hitherto four polluted spring at the Jericho, the Yahweh declared, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. For the polluted stream represents the soul that is separate from Yahweh. Sin not only shuts away from Yahweh, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing Him. Through sin, the whole human organism is deranged, the mind is perverted, the imagination corrupted. The faculties of the soul are degraded. There is an absence of the pure religion, of the heart holiness, for the converting power of the Elohim has not wrought in the transforming the character. The soul is weak, and for want of moral force to overcome, is polluted and debased. And to the heart that has become purified, all is changed. Transformation of the character is a testimony unto the world of an indwelling Yahshua. And to the heart that has become purified, all is changed. Transformation of the character is a testimony unto the world and an indwelling Yahshua. For the Spirit of the Yahweh produces a new life in the soul, bringing the thoughts and desires into the obedience and to the will of the Yahshua, and the inward man is renewed in the image of the Father. Weak and erring men and women show unto the world that the redeeming power of the grace can cause the faculty character, the faulty character, to develop into the symmetry and abundant faith fruitfulness. The heart that receives the word of Yahweh is not as a pool that evaporates, not like a broken cistern that loses its treasure. It is like the mountain stream, fed by the unfailing springs, whose cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. It is like a river constantly flowing, and as it advances, becoming deeper and wider until its life-giving waters are spread over all the earth. The stream that goes singing on its way leaves behind its gifts of the verdure and fruitfulness. The grass on its banks is a fresher green, the trees have a richer verdure, the flowers are more abundant. When the earth lies bare and brown under the summer's scorching heat, a line of the verdure marks the river's course. So it is with the true child of the Yahweh. For the religion of the Yahshua reveals itself a vitalizing, pervading principle, a living, working, spiritual energy. When the heart is open unto the heavenly influence of the truth and love, these principles will flow forth again like the streams in the desert, causing fruit to appear where now are barrenness and dearth. As those who have been cleansed and sanctified through a knowledge of the Bible truth engage heartily in the work of the soul saving, they will become indeed a savor of life unto life. And as daily they drink of the inexhaustible fountain of the grace and knowledge, they will find that their own hearts are filled unto the overflowing with the Spirit of their Master, and that through their unselfish ministry, many are benefited physically, mentally, and spiritually. For the weary are refreshed, the sick restored unto health, and the sin burden relieved. In the four countries, their thanksgiving is heard from the lips of those whose hearts are turned from the service of sin unto the righteousness. Give it, it shall be given unto you, for the word of the Elohim is a fountain of gardens, as well as of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Luke 6:38, Song of Solomon 4:15. End of chapter 18. Let's go into chapter 19, a prophet of the peace. For the work of the Elisha as a prophet was in some respects very different from that of the Elijah. Unto Elijah had been committed messages of the condemnation and judgment. His was the voice of the fearless reproof, calling king and people to turn from their evil ways. Elisha's was a more peaceful mission. His it was to build up and strengthen the work that Elijah had begun, to teach the people the way of the Yahweh. And inspiration pictures him as coming into the personal touch with the people, surrounded by the sons of the prophets, bringing by his miracles in his ministry, healing and rejoicing. Elisha was a man of the mild and kindly spirit, but that he could also be stern and rebuked by his course when on the way to Bethel. He was mocked by the unrighteous youth who had come out of the city. These youth had heard of Elijah's ascension, and they made this solemn event the subject of their jeers, saying unto Elisha, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." At the sound of their mocking words, the prophet turned back, and under the inspiration of the Almighty, he pronounced a curse upon them. For the awful judgment that followed was of Yahweh. There came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 of them. 2 Kings 2:23-24. Had Elisha allowed the mockery to pass unnoticed, he would have continued to be ridiculed and reviled by the rabble, and his mission to instruct and save in a time of the grave national peril might have been defeated. This one instance of the terrible severity was sufficient to command respect throughout his life. For 50 years he went in and out of the gate of Bethel and to and fro in the land from city to city, passing through the crowds of the idle, rude, desolate youth. But none mocked him or made light of his qualifications as the prophet of the Most High. Even kindness should have its limits, for the authority must be maintained by a firm severity, or it will be received by the many with the mockery and contempt. For the so-called tenderness, like the coaxing and indulgence used toward the youths by parents and guardians, is one of the worst evils which can come upon them. In every family, firmness, decision, policy, requirements are essential. Reverence, in which the youth who mocked Elisha were so lacking, is a grace that should be carefully cherished. Every child should be taught to show true reverence for the Yahweh. Never should his name be spoken lightly or thoughtlessly. Angels, as they speak it, veil their faces. With what reverence should we, who are fallen and sinful, take it upon our lips? Reverence should be shown for the Yahweh's representatives, for ministers, teachers, and parents who are called to speak and act in his stead. And the respect shown them, Yahweh is honored. Courtesy also is one of the graces of the Spirit and should be cultivated by all. It has power to soften natures, which without it would grow hard and rough. Those who profess the followers of Yahshua and are at the same time rough, unkind, and uncourteous have not learned of the Yahshua. Their sincerity may not be doubted, their uprightness may not be questioned, but sincerity and uprightness will not atone for a lack of the kindness and courtesy. The kindly spirit that enabled Elisha to exert a powerful influence over the lives of many in Israel is revealed in the story of his friendly relations with his family dwelling at the Shunem. In his journeyings to and fro throughout the kingdom, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was, that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. The mistress of the house perceived that Elisha was an holy man of Yahweh, and she said unto her husband, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." Unto this retreat Elisha often came, thankful for his quiet peace, nor was Yahweh unmindful of the woman's kindness. Her home had been childless, and now Yahweh rewarded her hospitality by the gift of a son. Years passed, the child was old enough to be out in the field with the reapers. One day he was stricken down by the heat, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." The father bade a lad carry the child to his mother, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of Yahweh, and shut the door upon him, and went out. In her distress, the Shunammite determined to go to Elisha for help. The prophet was then at Mount Carmel, and the woman, accompanied by her servant, set forth immediately. And it came to pass when the man of Yahweh saw her far off that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? The servant did as he was bidden, but not till she had reached Elisha did the stricken mother reveal the cause of her sorrow. Upon hearing of her loss, Elisha bade Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, slay him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. But the mother would not be satisfied till Elisha himself came with her. As Yahweh liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee, she declared. Then he arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. When they reached the house, Elisha went in to the room where the dead child lay, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto Yahweh. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hand. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Calling Gehazi, Elisha bade him send the mother to him, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet. And bowed herself unto the ground, and took up her son, and went out. So was the faith this woman rewarded. For the Yahshua, the great life-giver, restored her son unto her. In the like manner will his faithful ones be rewarded when at his coming death loses its sting and the grave is robbed of the victory that it has claimed. Then will he restore unto his servants the children that have been taken from them by death. Thus saith Yahweh, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith Yahweh, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith Yahweh, and that thy children shall come again unto their border, own border. Jeremiah 31:15-17. Alright, it says, Yahshua comforts our sorrow for the dead with the message of the infinite hope. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Hosea 13:14. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18. The Yahweh himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout. Or the Yahshua, it says Yahshua himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of the Yahweh, and the dead Yahshua shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Yahshua in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Yahshua. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Like the Savior of the mankind of whom he was a type, Elisha and his ministry among the men combined the work of the healing with that of the teaching, faithfully, untiringly. Throughout his long and effective labors, Elisha endeavored to foster and advance the important educational work carried on by the schools of the prophets. In the providence of the Elohim, his words of the instruction unto the earnest groups of the young men The symbol was confirmed by the deep moving of the Holy Spirit. It says, and at times by other unmistakable evidences of his authority as a servant of the Yahweh. It is on the occasion of one of his visits unto the school established at Gilgal that he healed the poison pottage. There was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, sit on the great pot and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds. His lap full and came and spread them into the pot of the pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of Yahweh, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof, but he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. At Gilgal also, while the dirt was still in the land, Elisha fed 100 men with the present brought to him by a man from Baal-Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of the barley, and full ears of the corn in the house thereof. There were those of him who were solely in the need of food. When the offering came, he said unto his servant, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, where should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus said the Yahweh, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of Yahweh. What condescension it was on the part of Yahshua through his messenger to work this miracle to satisfy hunger. Again and again since that time, though not always in so marked a perceptible a manner, has Yahshua Messiah worked to supply human need. If we had clear spiritual discernment, we would recognize more readily than we do Elohim's compassionate dealings with the children of men. It is the grace of Elohim on the small portion that makes it all sufficient. Yahweh's hand can multiply it 100-fold. In a time of famine, Elisha fed 100 men from the school of the prophets with a gift of food from a man from Baal-Elisha. I had just read that, but this is a picture on the other side I just turned to. From his resources, he can spread a table in the world. By the touch of his hand, he can increase the scanty provision and make it sufficient for all. It was his power that increased the loaves and corn in the hands of the sons of the prophets. In the days of Yahshua's earthly ministry, when he performed a similar miracle in the feeding of the multitude, the same unbelief was manifested as was shown by those associated with the prophet of old. What said Elisha's servant? Should I set this before 100 men? And when Yahshua bade the disciples give the multitude to eat, they answered, we have no more but five loaves and two fishes. Except we go and buy meat for all these people, Luke 9:13. What is that among so many? The lesson is for the Yahweh's children in every age. When the Yahweh gives a work to be done, let not men stop to inquire into the reasonableness of the command or the profitable results of the effort to obey. For the supply in their hands may seem to fall short of the need to be filled, but in the hands of the Yahweh it will prove more than sufficient. The servitor set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of Yahweh. A fuller sense of the Elohim's relationship unto those whom he has purchased with the gift of his Son, a greater faith in the onward progress of his cause in the earth. This is the great need of the church today, that none waste time in the deploring the scantiness of their visible resources. The outward appearance may be unpromising, but energy and trust in Yahweh will develop resources. the gifts brought unto him with the thanksgiving with prayer for his blessing, he will multiply as he multiplied the food given unto the sons of prophets and to the weary multitude. Well, that's the end of chapter 19. And it looks like we have chapter 20 here named Naaman. Okay. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Assyria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Yahweh had given deliverance unto Assyria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, had defeated the armies of the Israel in the battle, which resulted in the death of Ahab. Since that time, the Assyrians had maintained against Israel a constant border warfare. And in one of their raids, they had carried away a little maid who, in the land of her captivity, waited on Naaman's wife. A slave far from her home, this little maid was nevertheless one of Elohim's witnesses, unconsciously fulfilling the purpose of which Yahweh had chosen Israel as his people. As she ministered in that heathen home, her sympathies were aroused in behalf of her master, and remembering the wonderful miracles of the healing wrought through Elisha, she said unto her mistress, "But Elohim, my master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She knew that the power of heaven was with Elisha, and she believed that by this power Naaman could be healed. For the conduct of the captive maid, the way that she bore herself in that heathen home, is a strong witness unto the power of the early home training. There is no higher trust than that committed unto the fathers and mothers in the care and training of their children. Parents have to do with the very foundation of the habit and character. By their example in teaching, the future of their children is largely decided. Happy are the parents whose lives are a true reflection of the divine, throughout the promises and commands of the Yahweh, awakening the child gratitude and reverence. For the parents whose tenderness and justice and long-suffering interpret to the child the love and justice and long-suffering of the Elohim, and who by the teaching the child to love and trust and obey them are teaching him to love and trust and obey his Father in heaven. Parents who impart to the child such a gift have endowed him with a treasure more precious than the wealth of all the ages, a treasure as enduring as the eternity. We know not in what line our children may be called to serve. They may spend their lives within the circle of the home. They may engage in the life's common vocations or go as teachers of the gospel unto the heathen lands, but all are alike called to be missionaries of Yahweh, ministers of the mercy unto the world. They are to obtain an education that will help them to stand by the side of the Yahweh and the unselfish service. The parents of that Hebrew maid, as they taught her of the Elohim, did not know the destiny that would be hers. But they were faithful to their trust, and in the home of the captain of the Syrian host, their child bore witness unto Yahweh, whom she had learned to honor. Naaman heard of the words that the maid had spoken unto her mistress, and obtaining permission from the king, he went forth to seek healing, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He also carried a letter from the king of Syria unto the king of Israel, in which was written the message, "Behold, I have sent Naaman my servant unto thee, that thou may recover him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, Am I the Yahweh to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Tidings of the matter reached Elisha, and he sent word unto the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. through a messenger, the prophet bade him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman had expected to see some wonderful manifestation of the power from heaven. I thought he said he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Yahweh is Elohim and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. When told to wash in the Jordan, his pride was touched in a mortification, and in mortification and disappointment he was strengthened. Are not Abana and Parfar rivers of Damascus better than all their waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. The proud spirit of the Naaman rebelled against following the course outlined by the Elisha. The rivers mentioned by the Syrian captain was beautified by the surrounding groves, and many flocked to the banks of these pleasant streams to worship their idol gods. It would have cost Naaman no great humiliation so descending to one of those streams, but it was only through following the specific directions of the prophet that he could find healing. Willing obedience alone would bring the desired result. Naaman's servants entreated him to carry out Elisha's direction. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, they urged, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? The faith of Naaman was being tested while pride struggled for the mastery. Their faith conquered, and their hearty Syrian yielded his pride of the health and bowed in the submission. Unto the revealed will of Yahweh. 7 times he dipped himself in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of Yahweh, and his faith is honored. His flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Gratefully he returned to the man of Yahweh, he and all his company, with the acknowledgement, behold, now I know that there is no Yahweh in all the earth but in Israel. In accordance with the custom of the times, Naaman now asked Elisha to accept a costly present. But the prophet refused. It was not for him to take payment for a blessing that Yahweh had in mercy bestowed. As Yahweh liveth, he said, I will receive none. The Syrian urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Yahweh. And this saying, Yahweh pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I will bow myself to the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, Yahweh pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said, go unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, had an opportunity during the years to develop the spirit of self-denial, characterized in his master's life work. It had been his privilege to become a noble standard bearer in the army of the Yahweh. The best gifts of the heaven had long been within his reach. Yet turning from these, he had coveted instead the base alloy of the worldly wealth. And now the hidden longings of his adversarious spirit led him to yield unto an overmastering temptation. Behold, he reasoned within himself, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And thus it came about that in the secrecy Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. Then Gehazi uttered a deliberate lie. My master, he said, has sent me saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment, of garment. To the request, Naaman gladly acceded, pressing upon Gehazi 2 talents of silver instead of 1, with 2 changes of garments, and commissioning servants to bear the treasure bag. As Gehazi neared Elisha's home, he dismissed the servants and placed the silver and the garments in hiding. This accomplished, he went in and stood before his master. And to shield himself from the censer, he uttered a second lie. In response to the inquiry of the prophet, "Whence comest thou?" Gehazi answered, "Thy servant went nowhither." Then came the stern denunciation, showing that Elisha knew all. "Went not thine heart with thee?" he asked. When the man turned again from his shirt to meet thee, "Is it the time to receive money to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." Swift was the retribution that overtook the guilty man. He went out from Elisha's presence a leper as white as snow. Solemn are the lessons taught by this experience of the one unto whom it had been given high and holy privileges. The course of the Gehazi was such as to place a stumbling block in the pathway of Naaman, upon whose mind had broken a wonderful light, and who was favorably disposed toward the service of the living Elohim. For the deception practiced by the Gehazi there could be pleaded no excuse. Unto the day of his death he remained a leper, cursed of Yahweh, and shunned by his fellow men. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19:5. Men may think to hide their evil deeds from the human eyes, but they cannot deceive Yahweh. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. Gehazi thought to deceive Elisha, but Yahweh revealed unto his prophet the words that Gehazi had spoken unto Naaman, and every detail of the scene between the two men. Truth is of the Yahweh, deception is all, and all its mired forms is of the Satan, and whosoever in any way departs from the straight line of the truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. Those who have learned of the Yahshua will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. In the speech as in the life, they will be simple, straightforward, and true, for they are preparing for the fellowship of those holy ones in whose mouth is found no guile. See Revelation 14:5. Centuries after Nahum returned unto his Syrian home, healed in body and converted in spirit, his wonderful faith was referred to and commended by the Savior as an object lesson for all who claim to serve Yahweh. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. The Savior declared, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Luke 4:27. Yahweh passed over the many lepers in Israel because their unbelief closed the door of the good unto them. A heathen nobleman who had been true unto his convictions of the right and who felt his need of the help was in the sight of Elohim more worthy of his blessing than were the afflicted in Israel, who had slighted and despised their Elohim-given privileges. Yahweh works for those who appreciate his favors and respond unto the light given them from the heaven. Today in every land there are those who are honest in their heart, and upon these the light of the heaven is shining. If they continue faithful in the following that which they understand to be duty, they will be given increased light, until, like Naaman of old, they will be constrained to acknowledge that there is no Yahweh in all the earth save the living Elohim, the Creator. Unto every sincere soul that walketh in the darkness and hath no light, he giveth the invitation. Let him trust in the name of the Yahweh and stay upon his Elohim. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O Yahweh, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee and thy ways. Isaiah 50, verse 10, and Isaiah 64, 4, and 5. This is verse 30, this hour, contact this, it's 11th hour, call number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song entitled, "Lead Me to Calvary." The King of my life, I crown thee now, and shall the glory be. lest I forget that thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly more than red. Angels in robes of light array, garlands devour thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with the gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing yon to bear daily my cross for thee, even the cup of grief to share, thou hast gone all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.